Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So I know that I have friends in you because I've always been so hungry to encounter God. My whole life, my whole life to some extent, but God really, probably about 2011, 2012, started taking me into, you know, let's say a personal revival where I began to encounter God. I began, you know, many of the things that are happening tonight, people being encountered by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure in your environments and in your conferences and the things that you're doing, people are being, you know, receiving impartation that's releasing them into the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God, and you're seeing people healed and people delivered. Well, that was not my upbringing in church or ministry or leadership, and so it wasn't until 2012 or 2011 that God really started activating me in those things. But it was an awakening. You know, for me, it was like, God is real. You know, like when you grow up in leadership and everything's about like lead, teams, performance, you know, and then you're like gold dust. You're like, God is real. You know, it's like, forget the teams. There's gold on my hand. You know, it was wild. Like I was, so I was leading a church in New York City when all this was happening, and we were, you know, campus pastors, and I went to this conference, and you know, got activated in gifts of healing. It's like immediately seeing legs grow out. I would just stand on stage, and I'd be like, "You guys, like, legs grew out. Like, I don't know who's sick. Like, get up here." Like, it was like I just was losing like the. I was like, "God is real. You have to know." And I didn't realize everyone wasn't like that. I thought that when you see the power and the glory of God, that everybody stops and wants that. But not everybody is like that, apparently. And I remember after, you know, carrying that tension and really pressing, you know, for more of the glory of God, the power of God, I remember before the gold. Okay, let's go before the gold. I hadn't seen gold yet. I was eager for that. I was like, God, I'm hungry for you. I've never chased after signs. I've never chased after, you know, like, because we don't chase after the things. The things point to the person. But I was hungry for the person. And I remember in probably 2014, some friends of mine went to this conference, and they're praying over their son. And they sent me a picture that he was covered in gold. And I was like, I want that. I said, show me. Show me. And I started crying out to God. I said, show me this. Show me this. I've never seen this before. Show it to me. And I remember I told one of my friends, I'm like, oh, God does this. I don't know why, but it's amazing, you know. And she texts me back and she says, why are you chasing after signs? And I said, I'm not chasing after signs. I'm chasing after Jesus. And I said, Jesus, show me. And the next day I was preaching in the campus I was leading. And during worship, I looked up at my hands. My hands were covered in gold. And I looked across the front row, and everyone's hands were covered in gold. And I remember I texted one of the senior, you know, leaders that we had at the time. And I'm like, you wouldn't believe what God is doing today. It's wild. It's crazy. You know, God is alive. And I remember this person texting me back, and he said, did you say that from the platform? And I was like, we're not the same. And I was like, I don't know that this is going to continue forever. And so it was in 2015 that God began to transition us out of that community. And it was painful. You know, anytime God takes us into a wilderness, into a different season, it's not easy. And sometimes he uses the circumstances around our life to press us into a new place. And sometimes we're in a really difficult time. We're in a season of pressing, and we're asking why? You know, why is this so hard? Why is the pressure so intense? And it doesn't make sense. But it's because God is using the circumstances around you to create something in you. And that's what he began to do in me in 2015. He put me into what he called a pressure test. I did not know what that meant. And so when I asked God, what are you doing? He said, you're in a pressure test. And I said, what is that? So I went to Google. What is a pressure test? It's a thing. And so I researched it a little bit. Apparently, a pressure test is what happens when a new piece of equipment or, you know, just something that they're going to put into place in a very volatile type of machinery. So maybe like something that's going to go into a citywide, you know, water management system or something like nuclear power or whatever. And so the piece that they're going to put in place, they first send it to pressure testing so that it can be in extreme hot, extreme cold, external pressure, internal pressure, to see what will cause damage. And then they fix it. And then once it's completely unbreakable, let's say, they send it to be placed in position. And so God said, I'm using the circumstances around your life to do something in you, and I want you to submit to it. I want you to submit to it. I'm creating a pure vessel. And the process is what creates the purity. It was so hard. I came off of staff at the church we were at, and for 1 year, I attended that church. With no position, no staff. I actually began greeting at the door because somebody asked me to and I was offended. And then God said, do it. And so I used to lead the church and then I'd be greeting at the door and people would be like, hey, is this your first time here? And I'm like, no, it's not. You know, and God was using all of these circumstances to shape me and to change me and to change what I believed was important. In James 1, 2-4, in the Message version, it says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work in you so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. God said, I'm purifying you. I'm purifying you. If you like names of messages, I have one because I thought, well, you have big screens and things. I didn't tell anybody ahead of time, but usually I'm preaching in house churches, so names and messages don't really matter. I can say it, but it's not going on a screen. But anyway, this message is called The Water, the New Wine, and the Pure Vessels. Wow. Wow. All right, so God is looking for pure vessels to be conduits of his spirit. In 2 Timothy 2:20-21, says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. I want to turn to Matthew 13. The parable of the sower. So I'm going to go down to 13. This light is bright. Let me move my Bible a little bit. Okay. So he tells the disciples the parable of the sower. Well, he's talking to a group. Talks about the parable of the sower. We probably have mostly heard it. And it says in verse 11, he replied to the disciples, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. He's referring to the Pharisees. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And when he's talking about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the mysterion of God. He's talking about the things that are only revealed by the Spirit. So things that cannot be known except through the Spirit. And he says, they're given to you, but not to them. And then he says, and to those who have, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Then he goes on, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, the interesting thing is I started going through this scripture, and this has been like 5 years. I love this scripture. But 5 years ago, God gave me a crazy revelation about this scripture. So in verse 15, it says, for these people's hearts have become calloused. These people's hearts. So he's speaking of the religious. He's speaking of the people, the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Their hearts have become callous. Now we understand the heart is the center of all things. The heart is where the river flows. The heart is where everything about our life emanates from. It's the center of spiritual life. Okay, now when he says their hearts have become calloused, this word means waterlogged. Their hearts have become waterlogged. Now what does it say about water in scripture? We see the river of water, right? The river flowing. In John 7:38, whoever believes in me, out of their hearts will flow what? Rivers of living water. Right? John 4:14, that he gives a fountain springing up to eternal life. Ezekiel 47:9, wherever the river flows, there's life. Right? So our heart is meant to be a place that is pure from sitting water. Because if there's sitting water, your heart is already full of something. And water cannot flow. And so in order for the river to flow, our heart has to be emptied of the sitting water. A clogged heart blocks our fruitfulness. We cannot hear, we cannot see, and we cannot understand, which means we cannot produce fruit. Right? In verse 23, it says, but the seed, and he goes into, hey, this is what the parable of the sower means, that the mysterion, the kingdom understanding, can come to those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. And from them, verse 23, the seed that falls on good soil, that's what it's talking about, the good soil, the heart that is not full of other water. In that heart, they hear the word, understand it, and they produce a crop. So fruitfulness comes from the heart that is open to the Spirit to flow. And it says not only does it produce a crop, but it yields 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. In the old covenant law, flowing water was considered living. So anytime you hear Jesus talk about the living water, there was a difference between living water and dead water. Living water had to be flowing. Dead water was sitting water. The water that would be in a cistern, right? The Dead Sea. The water that sits is not holy. It cannot cleanse. And so there's always this picture of living water. All right, now living water could only be stored in one type of vessel, stone jars. And so you could store living water, so you could take it from the running water, like the river or something like that. You could put it in a stone jar, and it would still be considered living. But there's a reason the Jews didn't use clay pots or wood pots, because according to the Levitical law, when you use those kinds of vessels, if they become unclean, you have to break them. But a stone jar could not be contaminated. And so they would put the living water in the stone vessels. And so any other vessel, again, would have to be smashed if it became unclean. So this living water was brought into the house in order to be used for ritual cleansing. Right? Washing of the feet and these various things. They would wash the hands, wash the feet whenever they'd come in the house. And so it's brought into the house in the stone jars. And so whenever people would come in from the day or, you know, come in from work, whatever, the lowest servant of the house would come, put some of the living water into a bowl and rinse the feet, clean the hands, wash off the people. And that was the job of the lowest servant. Recently, I was at I was speaking somewhere, and there was four apostolic leaders. Okay, so they sat us all in chairs. It was a women's gathering, and they sat four of us in chairs at the front, and we're like, what are they doing? Because they're like, God's told us to do something. We're like, okay. And so they sit us in these chairs across the front, and all of these women come around, and they start to bring out bowls of water. And they're like, God has told us that we're supposed to wash your feet. This, you know, some of you may have had someone wash your feet. It's humbling not only for the people doing it, but it's humbling to receive that. And you're also thinking, like, are my feet clean? Like, did I paint my nails? Like, I don't know if I even want this right now. Like, let me think through if my feet are presentable for you. Did I shave? Like, I don't know. Like, you're just like, think, you're just trying to process, like, okay, I'm going to receive this. It was humbling to receive, right? So, like, they start washing our feet. And you know how sometimes something's happening, Holy Spirit, like, hits you with, he doesn't hate you, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah. Throw some revelation at you. Yeah. So he threw some revelation at me. And he said, I want you to remember what water became the new wine. What water became the new wine? Do you guys remember the wedding at Cana? So when Jesus is at the wedding in Cana, they run out of wine. His mother says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So what do? They take the six ceremonial pots with the living water, and the living water becomes the new wine. The washing water. The water used to cleanse becomes the new wine. The water of humility. This is the water that becomes the new wine. The stone vessels, whenever the Bible talks about like the stone vessel, right? What does that resemble? The heart. The water, it's the spirit in us, the living water, right? What does Ezekiel 36, 26 say? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of what? Stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And so instead of the stone that has the capacity to hold the living water, we become the heart of flesh that has the capacity to flow with the living water. This is the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the temporary vessel that can hold it to the conduit for the river himself, right? God who lives in us and flows through us. You know, when you're reading different biblical accounts in the Gospels, it's interesting how you get a more full perspective of what's going on. In Luke 22, there's a really interesting argument going on, which the disciples, you know, they were immature. Jesus was helping them. So in Luke 22, that we're at the when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right? We're at the last Passover. And in Luke 22, there's an interesting discussion going on. So it says, when I get there, I'll tell you. Hang on. That's 24. Okay. So in 22, in verse 24, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. So this is the context of the Last Supper, which when you, again, like doesn't mention this in any of the other Gospels, only in Luke. So it says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greatest, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who's at the table. Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Yeah. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so essentially, you know, the disciples again, like, who's great? Like, it's going to be us, right? Sit on thrones with you. And Jesus is like, hey, what you think is great, what the world has told you is great, the kings and the benefactors that sit on thrones and rule over people, I'm going to show you what it means to rule in my kingdom. Because then he goes on, then you have to go to John to get the rest of the story. But in John 13 is when it says in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. So he's taking that place of the lower servant. And he's showing you, this is what ruling looks like in my kingdom. This is what it looks like to rule. This is what it looks like to lead. And so he washed all their feet and they're like, oh my gosh, like this is radical. And he says, just as the servant is not greater than the master, go and do like this. Do what I'm doing. This is how I want you to lead according to my kingdom, which doesn't make sense in your world. This was so offensive to them. For him to do this. Remember, that's why Peter's like, you cannot wash me. And he's like, but I must. And he's like, okay, then wash my whole body, because he's super intense. So in order to carry the new wine, we must have a pure vessel that possesses the living water. We must have the Spirit flowing through us, but the Spirit can only flow through us if we have emptied our hearts of the idolatry, of the other things that love to rest there. It has to be vacant. When we think of the Spirit flowing through us as well, we often associate that just with, you know, the power of God, the gifts of the Spirit, right? Like, let the Spirit flow. And that's not wrong. It's a part of it. But the bigger picture is not just about the Spirit being the living water, but the living water is about the union with Jesus. Ever since the garden and over to Revelation, it's like from the beginning to the end, we are joining into the river of God, right? When you go to the beginning, you have the river that flows into the garden, and then you go all the way to Revelation, at the very end, you've got that river again, right? Ezekiel 47 talks about the river of God that flows from the throne. You and I are a part of that river. It's the union. It's the river flowing in me and the river flowing in you and the river flowing in you that joins together to form the river of God. It's the union. It's the coming together. And so it's not just power, but it's the glory, the power, the awe of God, the kingdom of God, the revelation of Jesus, the union with Christ. It's all flowing in all of us. And together we make up the river. But it must flow through all of us. You know, Ephesians 4 describes this in a different way when it talks about the fivefold ministry, right? It talks about, you know, the prophets, the apostles, evangelists, teachers, they're here to equip the body that they might come into the measure of Christ. When it's talking about the measure of Christ, the word is metron. It's talking about the fullness of the measure of the Son, that we together would make up the fullness of the Son, that as you come into the measure of who you are and you come into the measure of who you are, that together we all have attained maturity and we look like the mature Son. We look like the mature Jesus on the earth. You know, sometimes we look at people who are up on ministry, doing what we perceive as ministry, but all of us have ministry, by the way. This isn't ministry as much as what you're doing is ministry. It's all ministry. Ministry is your assignment, whatever that happens to be. But that you would be mature walking in that, reflecting the full metron of what God has given to you. As we all do that, we attain the measure of Christ. You know, God is raising up a holy and a pure people. Holy and pure. Do you know those are different? Holy and pure. That can be vessels that carry the fullness of that river collectively, that we might achieve that maturity. Do you know in Levitical law, to be free from contamination was to be pure. So that's the first thing. To be pure is to be free from being contaminated. But then to be holy was to be sanctified. That means set apart. Set apart from the common for special use. Remember the scripture where some things are for common use, some things are for special use, made holy, because holy means separate. And so everyone needs to be pure and holy. Well, how do we become pure? By the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that makes us white as snow, that takes away our sin, that makes us righteous. He washes away our sin. But the fact our sin is washed away, it now gives us access to his presence, his Spirit. His Spirit makes us holy, right? We come into holiness because we come into his domain, into his realm. But we only have access there because of the blood of Jesus. And so there's two separate processes. There's one that makes us clean and one that makes us like him. And so it's good to receive the blood of Jesus, receive salvation. Do you know you can accept the blood without accepting the process? Accept the blood of Jesus that makes us clean, but then you need to go into his presence and become like him, because we only become like him in proximity to him. He is separate. He is holy. And so it's not just, hey, read the Bible and look at him, be like him, do stuff he does. He says, come close. Come close to me. When you become close, you become like him. When you get close to him, stuff just falls off of your life. Some people come up for deliverance over and over and over again. It's like, you need to get close to him because that stuff would just fall off of you. He is holy. And he wants us to be holy. We can't try to be holy. You just become holy because you're with him. His fire just burns stuff off of us. Do you know when they pierced the side of Jesus that blood and water came out of his side? Yeah. Blood and water. You know, we're born in blood and water. We're born again in blood and water, pure and holy. The blood and the water. God has been speaking to me particularly about Australia for the last like 6 months. And there's been several different words that he was sharing with me about the destiny of this nation and about particularly the stronghold of Leviathan that he's tearing down over his church in this nation. In January, God showed me the church and he said, I am a church of Australia. And he said, I'm dethroning Leviathan from my church in Australia. Now, Leviathan is tricky because it's not just one of those things that you gather together and like intercede and then tear down the stronghold. Leviathan only comes down because we remove his hooks in us. And as we remove his hooks in us, then corporately he is dethroned by Jesus. Because Leviathan is a manifestation of Satan. Radical humility is the only thing that removes Leviathan's authority. Radical humility. And so we can't just pray a prayer. We have to remove all pride. Like, remove it. He is the father of children of pride, Job says. All his children are the children of pride. Pride has had enough territory in Australia. So everyone who wants to carry the new wine must get low. Because the new wine can only flow from the living water. And if you want to possess the living water, the only way you get there is through humility. Just because we can access, you know, power through the gifts of the Spirit, it doesn't give us authority. Did you know that? Power and authority are different. The greatest trick of Leviathan is to get the church to embrace power without legitimate authority. The greatest trick is to get him to embrace your power without intimacy. Because you'll move in the gifts, you'll move in the power of the Spirit, but you will lack the authority of Jesus. And so you'll look really cool on the outside as someone falls down as you pray for them. But if you don't have legitimate authority, be careful. Because one of the biggest temptations we can get is to crave the power and neglect union with the Son. The gifts of the Spirit are easy. How many, I mean, impartation, right? It's like someone prays for you, you're like, I can heal. I mean, Jesus is healing, but you know what I'm saying, you know? And it's like, whoa. It's like we have to be so careful that then our eyes don't turn toward that and become impressed. Because if we don't know him, if we don't look at him, if we don't see him, if he is not the object of our affection, if you hang with him, you're gonna just do his things. But if you just try to do his things and you don't hang with him, you're gonna go sideways eventually. You may not look like it for a while. Other people may not know the difference on the prayer line for a bit. But eventually, you're gonna go sideways because you became obsessed with the power and you neglected your relationship. Relationship requires investment and it takes time. The gifts are kind of easy, honestly, and they have nothing to do with us. They actually have nothing to do with us. You know, God began to teach me just about Leviathan, about apostolic authority, and he led me into this encounter a couple months ago. I don't know if you've watched this somewhere else where I preached it, then you'll hear it again, praise God. So I was at a conference a while ago, and this beautiful apostle, like 75, you know, just prays like 8 hours a day, you know, just one of those where he's like, the devil came to me, and I'm like, whoa. He's like really, you know, like in the spirit most of the time. And so I, like, God was like, you need him to pray for you. And I was like, okay. So I went up to him after one of the sessions and I was like, can you pray for me? And he and his wife were there. His wife was really sweet. She's like 85, this little lady. And she grabs my hand, right? And like with a lot of power, I was like, whoa. You know, like when someone's little, you don't expect all that authority, you know, she grabbed my hand and she was like, what do you want? You know, in her cute voice, what do you want? And I was like, whoa, like, you know, I was kind of shocked by the screaming question. And I said nothing at first, actually. I was just like, whoa, what do I say? What do I want? Ooh, what do I want? And then she said it again, what do you want? And out of my spirit, I said, the nations. Wow. And I got taken into an encounter with Jesus as he was sitting on the throne, and he said, then come into the Christ. Come into the likeness of Christ. That is where the authority of the nations resides. You don't have authority over the nations except through the Son. He's the only one that has the keys to the nations. No amount of power or authority will give you authority over nations. Jesus is the only one who can delegate that authority. The nature of Christ has to be manifested in us so that he can trust us with his authority. You know, I started thinking about triune union. You know, God started teaching me. He's like, we've been through this journey, I'd say over the last like 20 years, you know, the father of God, like the sonship and, you know, my identity, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. And we've gone through, you know, so much revelation in that space, don't you think? Like, I mean, I didn't even know I was an orphan. I was 24 and I was at, you know, some conference, someone's like, you're an orphan. I was like, what? What are you talking about? I'm not an orphan. Like, what's that? You know, so then somebody would like pray with me. And then I'm on the floor and I'm like, I'm an orphan, you know, deliver me, father's love. I didn't know what that was, you know, like I didn't come from that background. So, but then I realized I was an orphan. So there's been all of this revelation about identity, you know, and so there's a union that we have to have with Father, Son, and Spirit. Yeah. And so we've come into union with the Father, this revelation of identity. Yeah. But then the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit, right? The power of God, that the power of God is here, that the power of God heals, delivers, sets free, saves, right? And we'd be like, power! Like, you know, if you're anything like me, I was like, yes, from the very beginning, you know? I would like jump out of the car at a gas station and chase somebody. I was just wild. I've like calmed down since then. Maybe I shouldn't have though. Maybe I should just get crazy again. Jump out of cars at gas stations and stuff. But we've had a revelation of the power. And that's our union with the Spirit, that we would flow with that. But so many of us actually get stuck there. And we don't understand how to come into unity with the Son. Because it's actually in the triune unity that we have identity, power, and authority. Right? John 15 talks about, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? Abide in me as I abide in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. As you abide in me, you know, you can do all things. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, how many of us have done things apart from Jesus? I've done some things apart from Jesus. You probably have too. Unfortunately, they don't produce much. So we can do lots of things apart from Jesus, but we can do nothing that matters. We can do nothing that lasts. We can do nothing that will be sustained. And so we can do lots of things apart from him. And that's actually the unfortunate part, because if we are not in relationship, we really can be fooled into thinking that we've got it, because we can do lots of things and those things can look really spiritual sometimes. But apart from him, we can do nothing that actually matters. We can be powerful and still not obtain authority in the nations. We can exercise power without authority. You know, dunamis is the spiritual power of God, but exousia is the authority to rule. He wants to give us authority to rule. We're an apostolic people. We're an apostolic people. We have an apostolic mission. From the very beginning, our assignment was to rule on the earth. Now, what kind of leadership and how are we supposed to rule? Well, it's how Jesus showed us. It's not like the kings and the benefactors, but it's as servants, but we still have a calling to rule. We still have a calling to go and to make disciples of all nations. And in order to do that, we must be in union with the Son. And you know, it's really interesting because knowing where to exercise our power comes from intimacy. I learned this the super hard way. Precision only comes from Jesus. You know, one time God showed me this vision of myself, and I was... He showed me like my apostolic progression one time in like a vision part. Like I was like, ooh, this is embarrassing. But in the first part, I just had like a gun and I was going like, you know, and like, it just wasn't pretty. I'm just, you know, authority. Wah! And, you know, I'm shooting in the right direction at least. And God was like, yeah, not that. And then took me to like the second step. And then the second part of the vision, I'm like, you know, I can see the target and the Holy Spirit's close by. And he's like, you know, right there, at least I can see a target. So I'm shooting, no one's, you know, no stray bullets, but I'm still not really hitting the bullseye. Then he took me into a third version of it, and I saw the Holy Spirit here, and he said, wait, 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 shoot. One shot in the middle. This is the kind of precision that God is wanting to lead us with, where we understand our apostolic assignment, where we understand what God has called you to do, what he's called me to do, and we can walk with authority and precision. Because we think sometimes that we know the will of God just because, like, yeah, I read in the Bible it's the will of God to do this or do that. And so that's why we get stuck in authority or in, you know, the middle. But God is wanting us to know when it's our shot. When do you shoot? What do you do? It's easy to neglect intimacy because of the price. Like I said before about the journey for me in getting oil, it was not an easy journey. And for any of us, as we begin to cultivate, I use that word because it takes time. Like if you've ever done gardening, which now I'm growing food and all that, it's another story, but when you start to cultivate things, you see how long it actually takes, and you see how much investment, and you see, oh, I made a mistake with that, I gotta fix that, you gotta, you know, replant that, I gotta add something here, and it takes time, and it takes effort, and cultivation has a price. One of my intercessors sent me a prophetic word maybe 3-4 months ago, and he hears my voice say something to him, and then he basically knows that it's for me. So he'll call me or send me a voice note or text me whatever and say, like, I heard you say this, and this is what God says it means. And so he heard me say $48 a gallon. And I'm like, okay. So he sends me a note. He says, I heard you say $48 a gallon. I was like, what does it mean? And then he wrote me back like 10 minutes later. He's like, here's what God is saying. He said he showed me a BMW SUV. And it was like this brand new, you know, really expensive vehicle. It takes really expensive fuel. And then he said, Isaiah 48. And then he said, BMW. And he boiled it down and it was like number 10, number 11. So he turns to Isaiah 48, 10 through 11. And it says, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I will rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. I will not let my reputation be tarnished, and I will not share my glory with idols. Wow. Yeah. See, I have refined you. It's the price of the oil. Yeah. I have refined you. He wants to refine you so that you can carry the expensive oil. Yeah. The oil is expensive. You can have cheap oil if you want to. But do you want to be a vessel for common use? Or do you want to be a vessel for special purposes? You can choose. Do you want to cultivate? Or do you want easy? We have to learn precision. You know, it's dangerous to be in a hurry. Some of us who are builders learn that the hard way. I learned that the hard way. And probably many of you have learned that the hard way as well. The desire to run is not the same thing as the timing to run. Right? 2 Samuel 18 is when the runner, you know, the battle is going on. Absalom is in the battle. David is, you know, concerned for the welfare of his son. And so, you know, the runner, they're not done with the battle. So there's really no news. But the runner is like, I want to run. And, you know, they're like, well, there's really nothing to run with at the moment. But, you know, and he keeps hassling them so much that they say, fine, run. I don't know, go. Then there actually is news of what happened in the battle, and they send the second runner. And what happens is King David is waiting. The runner arrives, and he says, do you have news? Do you have news from the battle? And he arrives, and he says, oh, I mean, he doesn't have anything to say. And as he arrives, the runner with the news comes in and says, you know, this is the news. This is what's happened to Absalom. Why did the guy want to? Sometimes we're like that. We just want to go. God, let me go. Release me. Send me. And he's like, well, I want to, but wait a minute. let's do some things first, because if I release you, you have nothing to say yet. And sometimes we get the prophetic word, and that's amazing. God bless prophecy. I've been following my prophetic, you know, words for 15 years. Without the prophetic words, I probably wouldn't even be here. You know, so it's like the prophecy is so powerful. And it brings us into God's potential for our life. But it's not true until we work it out, until we walk it out. The prophecy just tells, hey, go that way. Because God wants to do something like that, you know, and you start heading in the direction because it's guiding us into the potential of God for our life. But so many of us, we get a prophetic word, we get something, and we just want to go. We want to start it. We want to do it. The only way we will have precision to understand the timing of the Lord in our life is if we are with Jesus. Because just the prophetic word is not enough. 5 prophetic words are not enough. Do you know that the devil can also give you prophetic words? This is amazing. For some people, they're just like, what? Somebody at church told me that. It must be true. Yeah, you know, like sometimes people are learning. Sometimes, but hey, that's why 1 Corinthians, test the spirits. to know if they're from God. You don't just run on a prophetic word. Get some confirmation, work it out, have some trusted people. Like, it's not enough. There's other spirits than the Holy Spirit. I know spirit, but the Holy Spirit. We know this song. Do we know this song here? It's a great song. All right. By Mercy Culture. It's called Fear of the Lord. I love it. So the desire to run is not the same thing as the timing to run. Can I get the band to come back up, actually? So as I said before, God's been revealing just so much to me about Leviathan and how he is going to dethrone Leviathan over this nation. And we've already seen, you know, empires falling and just different things happening, you know, because shaking, when a shaking comes, it shakes the things that shouldn't remain. And it reveals the things that are actually grounded in the rock. It reveals the things that should remain. But sometimes we are surprised by what collapses. Sometimes we're surprised by what, oh, I thought that was really going to remain. And it doesn't. It collapses. And so the shaking is so that he can bring glory, because the purification has to come before the entrustment. Right? So he's purifying the church and he's shaking the Church of Australia because he's purifying it so that he can release the glory. Because the glory is about to be poured out in your nation, and he wants trusted people, humble people, who will not be in partnership with Leviathan. Because, you know, Leviathan's main intention is to separate the body from its head. Because he wants you to lead with pride. He wants the church to go in pride. He wants the leaders to lead with pride, thinking they know the way, but they're divorced from intimacy, and they're going in power, and they're going, even sometimes, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, they're going, and they're doing all these things, and they're building according to their own blueprint, or the blueprint they learned at a conference somewhere. And so they're doing what they're doing, and God is saying, I want my church back. Jesus is saying, I am the head of my church. And all the leaders need to divorce themselves from the Leviathan, because if you are in with him, you're out. That's the shaking that's happening. It's the difference between the prideful and the humble builders. And so God is bringing us to a place where we will be humble builders. Yeah. It's okay to build. There's nothing wrong with building. But we need to build according to the blueprint that he shows us on the mountain, yeah, and not according to the latest trend. You know, in Job 41, it talks about Leviathan, and it says, he beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. King over the children of pride. And unfortunately, he's had authority in the church, and Jesus is removing that authority, and he is bringing us into a revelation of the presence, a revelation of the worthiness of Jesus. Do you know that in Isaiah 6, where it talks about the seraphim that circle the throne of God, that they cry out, holy, 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 right? Worthy, worthy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're constantly crying out in response to his presence. Do you know that Satan was also a seraphim? Do you know a seraphim in the Hebrew, it means burning serpent? That they actually look like serpents, but holy. They're the good ones. So that's why you see the serpent in the garden, the fallen serpent. So it's like, which one? We need to go low. We need the oil. Everything rooted in pride is being uprooted. Everything. Like, I don't wish I was kidding, but you know what I'm saying? It's ugly sometimes when things shake like that, because it shakes people's faith. It shakes the very core. But the wine that Jesus is pouring out, what did the master of the banquet say? It's better than what we had at first. It's better than what we had at first. It's pure. It's pure. It's wine from the living water. The new wine that God is pouring out has purity, and it's going to make us a holy people. Fullness, the metron of Christ. We will come into the fullness of the Son. We will understand our apostolic authority. We will walk in power. but we will have legitimate authority, legitimate understanding of our assignment. And that's the kind of authority that transforms the culture. You know, we love revival. Like, I love it. I will roll on the floor with everybody. I'm all about revival meetings. But do you know that revival, if it just stays in here and it doesn't become reformation, it doesn't matter? I mean, it matters a little, mattered to you, but that's actually not our assignment. Like, the early church did not have revival. They just were. They were something. They were a certain way. It's how they were. By nature, we have revivals because we keep dying, you know? So I gotta revive us again, you know? And it's like, this is actually supposed to be who we are. He's restoring us back to who we actually are. He doesn't need to keep reviving us because we keep losing it and revive and lose and revive it again and lose it again. No, he's wanting to restore us as an apostolic people who live a certain way, who have certain values. There's a new wineskin that God is pouring out on the earth, right? He's pouring out new ways of being, new forms, new structures, new formation. He's pouring out new ways. But we're following the way, Jesus. And there is new wine that has to go into those ways, which is our values. It's our convictions. It's who we are. The early church did not need, you know, a strategy to build the church. They were followers of the way. They were with him. You know, when Jesus says, follow me, it means come here. It means come here. It doesn't mean do these five things I do. Come with me. We can't go anywhere if we're not with him.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.